Well, good morning, everyone. You know, I'm not a person who likes to see faces that's not smiling. So it's my goal this morning, among many other things, to get you smiling. Are you happy to be alive this morning?
Yes.
All right. So am I. Well, today is a very special day in that it's unlike any other day because this day has never come before. I know this kind of deep for some of you to understand in this Sunday morning, but it's true. This is the first day that's like this day. It's also the first Sunday in 2007. Today, we begin a series called Tears, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But I want to ask you a question this morning. I need some props. We all know that God is everywhere, right? And God is here. But I tell you this, my question to you this morning, if God was sitting right here, personified in flesh, sitting down right here, and I'm not God. Really, I'm not. If God was sitting right here, and you had an audience with God, and you had five things that you could tell him, or ask him, and he would give you his undivided attention, you alone, God. And I know that God does that. Okay, just bear with me for a second here. The question is, what would you tell him? Recently, a video was done where this question was asked, and a reporter, a man on the street, went and asked some people about that. I'm going to show that video in a second.
Tell God anything, and you knew he was listening, what would you tell him?
Hurry up and get this over with.
Yeah, I have absolutely no idea.
That's a hard question.
I don't know.
It's so deep. It's too philosophical. I don't have time for it.
I don't know. I don't know. No idea. I don't know.
If you could tell God anything and you knew he was listening, what would you say?
It wasn't me.
What is he waiting on?
Hurry up and get here.
Thank you for everything.
Thank you for blessing me.
Thank you for giving me life.
If you could tell God something and you knew he was listening, what would you tell him?
I don't know. I don't really believe in him.
I'm right, aren't I?
Why am I here?
What's going to happen to me?
Prove it to me.
Prove what?
That you are real.
I don't believe in God.
There's too many questions. I have to sit down and have a beer with him or something.
That's a pretty hard question. I don't know. See, the world's pretty corrupt.
Bring some peace and love. Stop the violence, the shooting in the schools.
If you could tell God something and you knew he was listening, what would you tell him?
I need a lot of help. Could you please help me?
When is he coming back?
Why would you ask him that?
To know when things are going to get better.
Why you have to take my breath? That's it, basically. What happened to your brother? He got shot and killed.
I would ask him why. Why is the world like this? Why hasn't he made any appearances like how he's done long time ago?
That's pretty deep. I think I would pretty much ask for him to just allow people to get enlightened a little bit more, and not necessarily for God. Well, that's my whole problem. Maybe I don't even believe in a God. So, I don't know. That question's kind of loaded.
I don't know. I don't believe in God.
Think there's anything in control of the whole mess here?
No.
If you could tell God something and he knew he was listening, what would it be?
Why me?
Give me my mother and father back.
Where's Satan?
To forgive me for all the things I've done that's wrong.
When's he coming back?
I don't know. I don't ask him anything.
To make the way a little easier, I can make it so hard.
How, specifically?
Just pressure in life.
Why is there evil in the world?
You think it's okay to be honest with God and ask questions like that?
Sure. Why not? As a God, he ought to listen, right?
Help! I would ask him, how come things on this planet aren't the way it seems like his plan was meant to be?
If you could tell God something and he knew he was listening, what would it be?
What's up? I don't know. I mean, I don't really believe in anything. But if I believed in God, I'd ask him, what's the purpose of me living here in Earth? And yeah, or maybe more. Actually, I don't even know. Yeah.
I'd ask if people that commit suicide, do they go to heaven? Because my dad killed himself in 9/11.
Yeah, I have a question. Would I go to heaven? That's my only question.
Tell him to straighten up. So.
How come?
Well, he's not doing a very good job right now, is he?
Do you think it's okay to be honest with God and ask questions like that?
Only if he's listening.
Do you think he's listening?
Or she? No.
You sure?
I don't think he has his hearing aid turned up.
Hurry up and get here.
Thank you for everything.
Why am I here?
Bring some peace and love.
Could you please help me?
Why did you take my brother?
Why hasn't he made any appearances?
Say whatever you want to him.
Can you forgive me for all those bad things I did? Trying to turn my life around, so I don't know. Take me back.
All right. Thanks a lot.
Hey, no problem, buddy. Take me back.
Surprising, isn't it? Surprising, isn't it? I'd venture to say, sad. So the question is, if you had an audience with God, what would you tell him? Would you be telling him about that sin that you have in your life? Would you be telling him about the problem you have with pornography? Would you tell him about the problem you have with lust? Would you tell him? Would you tell him? Would you be petitioning him for your unsaved spouse? Would you petition him to get rid of your loneliness, to find yourself a spouse? What'd you tell him? Would you be praising him? Would you be giving him adoration? What'd you tell him? What'd you tell him? I mentioned earlier that this is a brand new year. It's the time of the year when we make New Year's resolutions for the things that we want to start doing and the things that we want to stop doing. The things that we want to do less of and the things that we want to do more of. It's also the time when we make brand new commitments to God and say, hey, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. It's a time where we take our burdens to the Lord and we say, Lord, man, 2006 was just so bad and I want to do this better this year. And we take our burdens to the Lord. But this morning we're going to talk about a brand new series we mentioned before called Tears. You know, as I was sharing this topic with some people like, Tears, I don't get it. I'm like, so what is tears? Well, the scientific answer is that tears are just salty drops of water coming out of your eyeballs. Well, they don't really come out of your eyeballs. We have an optometrist here. I guess they come out of some part back there. Tear ducts. That's right. It looks like eyeballs to me when I see tears coming out. But tears is a natural response to a strong emotion. You know, and it, tears can be tears of joy or tears of sorrow. And I'll just give this little story here. As I was preparing this, I was just thinking about this, you know, tears of joy. I remember when I was getting married and we were at our wedding and our reception, and my wife is a very private lady. And so every time they'd clang the glass, y'all know what I'm talking about. Every time I clang the glass, somebody would clang the glass, I'd get like a little peck on the cheek. You know, once in a while I'd get a little peck right here. And I know my wife was happy, right? I was happy. Life was good. But then I surprised her by singing the song, One in a Million. And then she started, because this is the first time she had ever heard me sing publicly. Probably the last time she ever wanted to hear me sing publicly. But she started crying, just these tears of joy. And, you know, and after they clanged the glasses next time around, I was happier and I was crying, you know, I was crying tears of joy myself. Right, baby? She's back there, smiling her head off. It's in response to an intense emotion. Well, tears in our context this morning, as you see it on there on the PowerPoint, is thanking, it's exalting, it's acknowledging, it's repenting, and it's supplicating. Supplicating simply means petitioning, which is go to God and beg God. Petitioning God with intensity. So today and throughout this month, you'll be challenged to talk to God in a way that you haven't talked to God before. You'll be challenged to see God in a way that you haven't seen God before. You'll be challenged to hear from God in a way that you haven't heard before. And you'll get the chance to see God work in a way that you never thought possible. I'll steal a word from last week. That is very cool. Actually, I said, how cool was that? How cool was that? So you may be asking, so Gary, so what's up with this prayer series? And I too was asking somebody at work about what is prayer. And the person said to me, it's a harnessing of the energy that's out there. And so it doesn't really matter what you pray to. You harness the energy. Star Trek, they call it the Star Wars, they call it the Force. Good side of the Force. But I'm telling you that when you pray to my God, there's a credible amount of benefits that come as a result. That's not just some harnessing of energy. Amen. One great example of that is a man named Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was, I love reading about Nehemiah because Nehemiah is like a real dude. You know, Nehemiah goes through all the emotions. And Nehemiah was chilling out in Persia. Actually, he wasn't chilling. He was in exile in Persia. But he was chilling, right? He was in the palace. He was a cupbearer for the king of Persia. And Nehemiah got some really bad news about back in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem were in ruins, and the temple was in ruins. And so some dudes came, and it was his brothers and stuff, and they came, and Nehemiah asked, so what happened? What's going on in Jerusalem? He's like, man, things are bad there. And Nehemiah 1, verse 4, I think it's on the PowerPoint there, said, this is what Nehemiah's response was. Nehemiah said when he heard these words that he sat down and he mourned for many days, that he was fasting and he was praying before the God of heaven. See, Nehemiah realized something, and he realized a lot in this, but I'll touch on one thing. Nehemiah realized that, hey, when you take it to the God of all creation, it makes you feel better. It lifts your spirits. Point number one, prayer lifts your spirits. You know, someone said, hey, you know, prayer is a crutch. But if you cripple, that ain't too bad. So I'll take a crutch if I'm crippled. But we see Nehemiah here. Nehemiah, the first thing he did, man, he poured out his heart to God. And he cried. And he fasted before the Lord. Fasting. Wow, so what is this fasting thing? And why is it important? Good question, Gary. I'm glad somebody asked me that. You see, when you fast, you deny yourself something for a defined period of time. And most often in the Bible, it's surrounded with food, right? You deny yourself food. And the funny thing that happens when you do that is that the same amount of intensity that your body is desiring that thing, that food, or whatever it is that you fasted for, that intensity translates into when you pray, that intensity goes up to the Lord. So the longer you fast for, the hungrier you get, and the more intensity you get, and the more the Lord realizes that you're serious. That you're serious about praying. That you're serious about the thing that you're burdened for. The thing that you're crying to the Lord for. The topic of the message is, why should you cry? It's really, why should you cry to the Lord? Okay? But the thing that you're crying for. So every time that you're fasting and you feel that hunger pang, it's like, man, I could use a piece of steak right at this moment in time. That's your reminder. Hey, I need to pray. Every time, that's your reminder that you need to pray. And I tell you, if you want to see God act in some miraculous ways, you fast. And there's some people in here who fast all the time, and I personally know them, and I see the miracles that God is working through their lives. And we can have a testimony day, and they can tell you about what happens when people fast and pray. And so we see Nehemiah here modeling that. And Nehemiah fasting and praying before the Lord of heaven. Now I'll ask you this morning, Nehemiah was fasting and praying about his burdens. I'll sit down and ask you this morning, what's holding down your spirit? What are you burdened for? What are you burdened for? What are you burdened for? It may be loneliness. You may be looking for a lifelong partner. It may be in a marriage and you want to get out. You want to get out of this marriage because you said this marriage is not good. You may be looking for a job, or you may be looking for deliverance from a certain sin or a certain issue in your life that you cannot break free from. I tell you, take it to the Lord. And when you take it to the Lord, He's not only going to lift your spirits and make you feel better, He's going to make it better. And He's not only going to make it better. All right, here's another word for you. He's going to make it more better. Now, more better simply means more better. But I like saying more better, because He does make it more better. Makes it more better. Remember that. But another reason to pray is that it allows you to discover God's will for your life. Or said another way, it allows you to discover God's will for us, or it allows you to discover your purpose. So praying allows us to discover our purpose. I mentioned last week that all of us are put here on this earth for a purpose. And when our purpose is finished, God is going to take us away. Right? So if you're sitting here in your life today, you're here for a purpose. Amen? All right. Amen. Y'all got to talk back to me now. I feel like Pastor Tim from another church on the street there. You got to talk back to me. And prayer allows you to find out what God is telling you about what He wants you to do. We get a glimpse of this in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. And in Luke chapter 6, it's interesting that Jesus had a ton of followers. He had a ton of followers. And what was happening is that Jesus knew He needed 12 guys, or a bunch of guys. I don't even think He knew the numbers for, but He needed a bunch of guys that He was going to pour His life into and invest into. And He said, I gotta pick these guys. And one thought would be that, you know, Jesus could say, all right, I know attorneys can talk, so let me get 12 lawyers because they can talk. And not only will they be able to talk, you know, they are, you know, well-learned men, people respect them. You know, maybe I'll pick, you know, 11 attorneys and one doctor. You know, I don't know, whatever earthly wisdom that we put on when we choose things, Jesus could have done that. But Jesus went and he prayed all night to the Father. It's amazing who the Father had Him pick. He picked some lowly fisherman. He picked a trader. He picked some, you know, what we would consider, you know, not scrubs. Yeah, there we go. Scrubs. He picked some of those. I tell you something. You know, I wish that in all our decisions, in all my decisions, I would like go to the Father and say, Father, look, not my will, but yours. You choose. Take my foolish wisdom out of this and give me your wisdom. You know, John Wesley, great theologian, he summed it up this way. He said, I find that the chief purpose of prayer in seeking God's will is that prayer gets my will into an unbiased state. So I'm sitting here. This is what I want. I say, God, this is what I want. But prayer, the longer you pray, it takes your will and it puts it over into this state, an unbiased state. And it puts in that state where you can accept the divine whatever. Now, divine whatever is whatever you want, Lord, I'll do. And then from once you get in that state, the Lord will tell you through suggestions, through prayers, through the word, through thoughts, through the counsel of other people, what you're supposed to be doing. And many times it's different from here. It's something over here. It's a prayer. What prayer does, it aligns our wills with the will of God. In other words, it doesn't get God on our agenda. It gets us on God's agenda. As somebody would say, are you feeling me this morning? I don't know about y'all, but I'm tired of being on my agenda. I'm tired of being on my agenda. I want to be on God's agenda. But another reason to pray is that prayer gives us power. It gives us power. You may ask, power for what? Well, I'll tell you. Power to overcome strongholds. Strongholds. Now, you may be asking, well, what is a stronghold? As I tell my son, break it up. It's a stronghold. It's like a stranglehold. stranglehold, holding you down, holding you back, choking you, choking the life out of you. And prayer gives you the power to overcome those strongholds. Ephesians 6:12 tells you that. This is from the reading from the NLT, the New Living Translation. It says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So I want you to picture this. In one camp, you have God and the angels here. And in another camp, you got the devil and his demons. Anybody who thinks the devil is not a real person, think again. The devil's got you in that thought. The devil's sitting over here, and the devil is a great deceiver. Now, the devil is smart, and he's been in this deceiving business for a long time. He's been in this deceiving business for longer than I've been around or you have been around. And the devil is like chilling out. He's like, okay, I've studied humans from the first human was created, and I know how humans tick. Even though each one of us are different, we're not that different. So he's like, all right. So if one person gets saved, he's like, okay. My goal then is to use that person who got saved to try and not get anybody else's saved. So the person who gets saved from death and hell, he wants to use that person to keep other people from getting saved. That's his agenda. And you know, God's saying, hey, look, Gary, I give you the power to beat him, but you got to ask me for it. And you know what? But you got to ask me for every time. You can't just ask me for once. Lord, give me the power to overcome sin and be done with it. Because the Lord wants you to be dependent on him. He wants you to be dependent on him. And so, you know, the devil changes his tactics. He's like, all right, let me try lust. Oh, man. God gave Gary power over that lust thing there. All right, let me try lying. Like, I got him. So if you're not tuned in with the power giver, stranglehold. Stronghold, stronghold, stronghold. So the devil is studying you, and you know, he's smart. And his tool could be somebody that you look up to, could be a mentor, somebody that you think that has it all together. He's driving you away from a full commitment to God. Folks, I tell you that this thing called the Christian life is not a playground. It's not a playground, it's a battlefield. And we're fighting something. This is like guerrilla warfare, man. You know, like those, you know, our poor soldiers in Iraq, people are like hiding behind the wall and just picking them off. Can't see them. Well, this is kind of that same image here, that we are wrestling against things that we can't see. And without the power of God, picking us off, little by little. Because we're not going back to the power source. We're not going back to the grid. You know, Ephesians 6, the Bible tells us that, and I think in 1 Peter, that we need to put on the whole armor for war. And it talks about the, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, and it goes on enlisting all of that. But I tell you one thing, is that most of the armor of God, most of what you see listed there, is a defense mechanism. Right? So it enables you, people to be like, you know, they were like shooting darts, so you're like, yeah, I got it. Yeah. But there are only two offensive weapons. That's a sword, and that's prayer. Those are the things that, you know, I tell you can only stand so long from a defense standpoint. You got to take some offense. You got to go out there like a swashbuckling hero. Right? Because, go to the next slide there for me, Dean. The slide there talks about, in Ephesians 6:18, it says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. That's your power right there, your power. And you see in 2 Corinthians 10, it validated that. For the weapons of our warfare are not of this flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, or said another way, for the destruction of strangleholds. You want to get over that sin in your life? You want to get over that issue in your life? You want to get that person saved? Start on your knees. Start on your knees, going back to the grid, going back to the power source. Well, another thing prayer does is that prayer allows us to do great things for God. one of the greatest motivations is that to pray is that prayer gives us the power to do great things from God. And I was sharing with the praise team yesterday, I was reading John 14, 12. And John 14 is a passage that I've read many times about. You know, Jesus was comforting his disciples and, you know, giving them some final instructions and stuff, telling them about the world to come and the world that's going to be here. And I want you to, I don't know if it's on the slide there, but Dean, if it's on the slide, bring it up on the slide there. And John 14, 12 says, and this is reading from the New American Standard. It says, truly, truly, and I'll pause here. Whenever the Bible says something twice, it means, hey, listen up. Listen up. Listen up. It's like you walk into a room. It's like I come into this room here, and I say, hey, listen up. You know, kind of jar you out of the seat. So he's saying, truly, truly, I say to you, he, the person who believes in me, that is Christ talking, the works that I do, that's the works that Christ does, he will do. Pause here for a second. If you believe in Christ, and I don't believe the Bible can lie, right? So if it says it there, I guess it kind of means it, right? So he says that the person who believes in me, the works that I do, that I, Christ, did, he will do it also. Isn't that amazing? And check out after the semicolon. And greater works, even bigger than these, he will do. Because I go to the Father, which is the art of the power. Number one time he says it. Look what he says again. Remember I tell you, whenever something is repeated twice, it's listen up. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Twice he mentioned it. So that the Father may be glorified through the Son. And now when the Bible says something three times, it's like somebody walking in and taking Andre's trumpet and walking into a library and blowing the trumpet. He says it three times. Verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I don't know about y'all, but I'm pretty excited about that. That I got access to power to do great things for God. I'd be remiss if I didn't mention a caveat here that the great things of God will come when our wills are aligned with his will, right? And James talks about that when he says that in James 4, 2, 3, and says 4, verse 2 and 3, where he said that many times we ask for things and we don't get what we want. And we quarrel and ask God and we don't get it. And he says that you ask because your motives are wrong. That you want to spend on your earthly pleasures. So if your motives is to do great things for your gain, it ain't going to happen. Now let me just tell you that. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. When our wills are aligned with God's will, we'll only ask for the things that God wants us to ask for. Let me say that again, because I don't think you heard me. When our wills are aligned with God's will, we will only ask for the things that God wants us to get. And we'll get it. And we'll get it. Right motives. Right motives. Right heart. Because prayer is the way it gets the great. Prayer is the way greater works get done. See, most of us will not be great evangelists or great speakers or out there in the front. But I tell you, every last one of us can get on our knees and pray. Every last one. And even if you don't have a mouth to speak or tongue in your mouth to speak, you can pray in your mind. Ain't nothing can stop prayer. Are you feeling me this morning? Yes, sir. Next thing we see is that prayer builds our relationship with God. See, there's no relationship without communication. There's no relationship without communication. And without any communication, we can't find out what's going on with the other person, what the other person wants. Because when we're not talking to the other person is not going to talk back to us. That's just common courtesy, right? So if you go and somebody says, hey, I want to talk to you, and you're like, read the hand. And you read the hand of the person, I want to talk to you, man. I want to talk to you. Hey, look, I got good things for you. Read the hand. The person's going to be like, okay. You don't want to talk to me. I'll be here. Whenever you're ready to talk, I'll be right here. Right? Because you can't force somebody to talk to you. You know, so you can bring a horse to the water, but you can't force him to drink. Right, same concept. You see, I know that, and I hope Donna doesn't mind, I use her as examples all the time. I know if I don't speak to my wife, I have no relationship with her. And if I have no relationship, I get no benefits of relationship with my wife. Without any relationship, I don't know what she expects from me, and I can't meet her needs. And because I can't meet what she needs, she's not going to meet what I need, and we're going to go into, and there's not, and then I'm going to be angry, and I'm not going to talk, she's going to be angry, and she's not going to talk, and we head into this downward spiral, just downward, downward, and the greater gulf comes between us. And until I stop and say, enough, or she stops and say, enough, let's get back together, and arrest it, and interject something and say, we need to repair this relationship, nothing happens. Nothing happens. We just get further and further apart, and we don't get the benefits of our relationship with each other. And I tell you, when you don't pray, similarly speaking, we are not talking about reading the Bible today, but when you don't read your Bible, the same thing. Two offensive weapons, you don't get the benefits of our relationship with God. And I tell you, there's whole heaps of benefits, tons of benefits, good things, great things. Final thing we say here is that praying prepares us for the unexpected. It prepares us to expect the unexpected. Now you say, man, that makes no sense. How can you expect the unexpected? Ah, it's a mystery of it all. Because you don't know what's going to happen when you pray. All you know is that something is going to happen. And something is going to happen. You know, I was trying to think of an illustration for this point, and one of the points that I thought about was that, it's a silly analogy, but it's going to work. It's going to work, right? All right. Say you have no money. Say you have no money. And all you have is a little piece of lot, land, maybe half acre. And you say, you know what, I'm going to grow myself some food. I'm going to raise some chickens or whatever you want to put on here, some livestock. Maybe you get a cow to graze in your backyard. I don't know. And you have a drought. There's a drought. And you pray and you say, Lord, I need rain. I need rain. That's what I need, Lord. I need rain. And no rain comes. But then a month later, somebody up in Ocala says, hey, Gary, I got 50 acres of land for you, and it's been raining here all along, and it's green. That's what I'm talking about when I say the unexpected, because many times we ask God for what we think we need, but God said, you don't need that. I got bigger things in store for you. I got bigger and better things in store for you, and I'm going to give you what you need, and I'm going to give it to you, shake down, press down, whatever it says. Running over, running over, running over. God wants to give you the unexpected. He wants to give you great things. And somebody may say, man, Gary, you're preaching some prosperity type of thing here today. I call it whatever you want to call it. But I'm telling you that when I go to the Bible and I see it, I'm like, man, John 14:12 says, yeah, greater things than these I will do. All right, call it whatever you want to call it. I'll call it that. Greater things. Greater things. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:9, it tells us, and a lot of times people use this passage to talk about heaven, but I'll use this passage here to talk about earth. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear not heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things that God have prepared for those who love him. I'll use another passage that says, unto him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. How about y'all, man? All that we can ask or think. That's my God. That's my King. That's my grid. That's my power source. That's my power source. I believe that when we as a church pray, when we as individuals pray, that God will do miraculous things through us. And I believe that sometimes we don't get the blessings that we want because we don't ask. And if we ask, we don't ask with conviction. We don't ask with intensity. We ask because we don't really believe. I tell you this morning that we as a church, we're going to purpose to believe. We're going to purpose to believe great things from God. I started out the message this morning asking this question. If you had an audience with God, what would you tell him? What would you tell him? What are you burdened about? What are you burdened about? Just pause for a second. Because if you only had five things that you could tell him, you'd tell him about the things, the five things that you're most burdened about. What are you burdened about? Today, I want to tell you that you have an audience with God. And you don't only get five things. You get unlimited things. How cool is that? So my question is, what will you cry to the Lord for as you look on 2007? What will you cry to the Lord for? As I mentioned, today our church purposes to spend an entire month in prayer every single day for the remainder of this month. We are the church. It's not the pastors. We are the church, the body of Christ. Every single hour, at least once per hour, we want somebody to be praying for this church and for individuals and for their own selves. We call it tears. Every single hour, every single waking hour of every single day for the rest of the month, somebody should be at least once for that hour thanking, exalting, acknowledging, repenting, or supplicating. Petition, which means petitioning. We want prayer and fasting. Because we expect big things from God. See, all great revivals start with prayer. We want to see this place filled out. That's where it starts, on our knees. In your bulletin, well, it may not be in your bulletin. There's a sheet like this that's out front. It looks like this. There's one master sheet. It's a sign-up sheet. And I'll probably ask somebody to bring it in and put it on top of the piano. Basically, the sheet has on there, it has every day for the rest of the month. And it has three color codes. One color for breakfast, one color for lunch, and one color for dinner. And we're asking you this morning, every person here who claims Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, as the CEO of their life, to commit to a minimum of fasting for three meals. A minimum. We'd like for you to do more, but we're asking you to fast for three meals. It could be breakfast, lunch, and dinner on one day. It could be breakfast across 3 days. Now, the key is you got to fast for something that, give up something that you don't normally, that you normally do. So if you don't normally eat breakfast, it doesn't count by saying I'll fast breakfast. Our commitment is this, every single day. And what I want you to do, I want you in a moment, we'll go to prayer. And I want you to ask the Lord, I'm going to give us a moment of silence. I want you to ask the Lord, what will he have you commit for? Because remember, the amount of intensity is the amount of results. And then on the master list, it's a much bigger sheet than this one. This is a half sheet, it's a full sheet. That will be on the piano back there. I want you to take a pen. And I don't want, because it's commitment between you and God. All we need to know is that somebody's praying. We want you to just check in the box of the days that you have committed to pray to the Lord. And if those boxes aren't filled out, we're going to be back up here again telling, hey, we need more prayers. We need more prayers. Every single meal of every single day, somebody's got to be praying and fasting. You guys got it? I repeat for emphasis. I thought Pastor Trevor was joking, but I repeat for emphasis. On a sheet, it's a calendar. And on this calendar, it has every day for the remainder of the month. Right? It has every day for the remainder of the month. Now, what I'll tell you is that I will say, Lord, what will you have me do? And I'm going to commit. And I'm going to check breakfast, lunch, dinner on one particular day, or two, or three, or 4 days. Whatever you feel the Lord is asking you to do, or laying the burden on your heart to do. Or you could say, I will give up lunch every day for a week, or 3 days, whatever. It's a minimum of three meals, minimum of three meals that you normally have. The goal is, every time you feel a hunger pang, you gotta pray. At some time during every hour, during that time you're committing to, you gotta pray. You gotta pray. Final thing I'll mention to you is that in your bulletin, right smack in the middle of your bulletin, in the right-hand corner of the right page, right top right corner, it says this week in tears, this week of tears. This, in addition to whatever else you want an audience with the Lord for, this is what corporately this week we'd like for you to pray for. Corporately. I want to pray for burdens to be lifted and renewed energy in our Christian lives. We want to pray for God's direction in our lives and the life of this church. We want to pray for power to overcome strangleholds. You'll never think of stronghold the same way again. It's a stranglehold. And the power to do great things for God. I want to pray for strength and determination and commitment to reading the Bible and praying, because the devil is going to put up all kind of roadblocks to you. And we pray that God will open up our minds to expect the unexpected. I don't know about you, but as I was preparing this week, I was convicted that, man, you know, as much as I think I pray, I'm just scratching the surface. Before I close, I'll mention one thing, and then we're going to go to prayer. And the one thing is that I mentioned that this is for what I want all the people who claim to know Christ, who knows Christ as their Lord and Savior, as CEO, as having Christ control their life. And invite the praise team in a second, because I'm closing, but I want to talk to people today, right now, who don't know the Lord as their personal Savior. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Somebody asked me once, says, does God answer the prayers of somebody who is not a Christian? And the answer is, he can, but he may not. For the Christian, he's always going to answer your prayers. For the non-Christian, there's only one prayer that he says that he will always listen to. And that's a prayer of salvation. So if you don't know God and you're like, you know, I'm praying, you may be harnessing energy, but it ain't God's energy. You're praying to something else. It's going to sound harsh, but you probably need to pray to your God. Only one prayer God wants to hear from you this morning if you don't know him. And that's prayer that says, Lord, I know that you are the source. You are my strength when I am weak. Lord, you are the pleasure that I seek. I want you to be my all in all. Lord, come into my life and take control of my life. If you're sitting right there and you have said that prayer, welcome. Angels are celebrating. I'm going to pause as Donna plays something on the piano, and I want you to just 1 minute ask God, what will he have you cry to him about, and what period of time? Let's just bow your heads, and Kevin will take over in a minute or so. God bless you.
Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is might. Jesus, your name will break every stranglehold, every stronghold. Jesus, your
Amen.
Name is life.
Amen.
There's no other name that we can come in prayer to the Lord.
Yes.
But in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I ask that we just stand together and declare that Jesus,
yes.
your name is power. For yes. a closing song.
Praise team sings the last verse. I'm going to be standing back by the piano there, and I really encourage you to do that. But before you do that, I want you to do one additional thing. Just write in your bulletin, I commit to the Lord that I will pray, whatever time periods you put in your bulletin, and sign your name. I don't care about it. It's a commitment between you and the Lord. I'll be right over there. God bless you.
Your name.